So would you like to turn with me to the book of Revelation and the 18th chapter? Let me read the first 10 verses. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her, terrified at her torment. They will stand far off and cry, 'Woe! Woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power! In one hour, your doom has come.'" So what have we seen already in our study of the 18th chapter? We have seen very clearly that God speaks with great authority to this Babylon, to this harlot. And I have said that God's word, for it is God's word, is the final authority on this world. So it doesn't really matter what your opinions are about this world. If they don't come into line with God's word, then you're out of step. And I've always thought it would be better for the church to be in step with the Lord. And it will only be in step with him if it knows his word. So his word here is his authority with regard to Babylon. Make sure that your view of the world matches absolutely exactly. Don't come up with a good picture about the world when God has a bad picture. Don't come up with a positive one if God has one that's negative. You'll be out of step with him. And woe to any of us who are out of step with the Lord. It will not do. Now, we have already discovered that Babylon is not falling. Oh no, there is no hope of reverse. There is no going back for Babylon. She is fallen. Her doom is writ. It is over for Babylon. If you think if you can give everything to this world, you will somehow be able to resolve its problems and save it. Oh no, it is fallen. The great power, the great influence, the great machine, the great I am, the Bible says here in the 18th chapter, is ruined beyond repair. And she is ruined, remember this, principally because of sin. And she is brought to her miserable end because of her sin. And we learn something here that is good for all of us. It is this: sin always brings us down. Not sometimes, but always. For the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Babylon is fallen. She can't be repaired. She is absolutely devoted to sin, and she will not come to repentance. Now, for that reason, the people of God in the passage which we have read are told to come out and be separate. And I said last week, this doesn't mean that the Lord's people should lock themselves away in a gated community, for they are the people of God. It's not that. It's not that we should join a community like the Amish. It's not that we should separate ourselves out in that sense. It's not the decision of a moment, but rather it's the principle of life. It's a necessary aloofness that we have with regard to our relationship with the world. And do you know, over 30 odd years of saying this to people, people have still always complained to me about it. And I always say the same thing, and I say it to all of you this morning. Don't take up your argument with me. Take up your argument with the Word of God. You look at it for yourself. Why must they get out? So that you will not receive any of her plagues. In other words, she is contagious. The world, Babylon, is contagious. After all, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. And since the world is bad company, it will corrupt good character. And so for that reason, get out. And of course, we have read, and I'm just going back through it all with you just very quickly. We have read that her sins are piled up to heaven. These sins are not forgiven. These sins are not forgotten. They stand up erect, as it were, before Almighty God. And they're all seen. They're not hidden away in some corner. They're not laid flat down. They're stood up, as it were. What a thought. That all of our sins are seen by God. And they are all remembered, every one of them, none hidden. All of them on display before the ineffable holiness of God. Now imagine it, friends. It's meant to strike a note, a chord with us. It's meant to excite our souls. It's meant to get us on the edge of our seats. It's meant to make us stop at this very moment and ask ourselves about our sinfulness as we belong to this world. And there will no doubt be those even here this morning who will say, may I be excused? I have excuses. I have particular and unique circumstances regarding my life. But the word thunders back, and I ask you to look at it in the Bible. Look at verse 5. God has remembered. God has remembered. And because God has remembered, I now show you this morning the dreadful consequences of sin. And so we take up the passage in this sixth verse, and I ask you to look at it, and it is from the sixth verse that I bring the message this morning. Now the verses are principally about punishment, and the call is to give back. But it's not for the Christian church, it's not for the Lord's people to give back, it's not for them to wreak any vengeance. Of course, the call is for the angel, who would be the divine instrument of justice. And the angel, just as at Sodom and Gomorrah, would be the one who would be the instrument, who would bring this justice of judgment upon the world. It's God who's sinned against. It's God who is sinned against by a rebellious world. And so it's God who will mete out the punishment, albeit at the hand of his servant. And we might, if we wanted to put a title on this at this moment, we might call it payback time. Because that is exactly what it is. It is payback time for the whole of the world. What a solemn message. I'm still struck to this very day that people are not moved by the gospel. You still can't get through to them. People still sit and they are unmoved week by week by week. And yet here it is, payback time. There must be a day of reckoning. Punish her for what she has done. Now if you belong to this world and not to Christ, I beg you, listen to the message of God's word. There is a payback time. You read it this morning in Luke's gospel. They were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think he told the story, the account of the rich man and Lazarus? Every one of us needs to understand there is a balance between cause and consequence. It's the law of life. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The New NIV says, will reap destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So I ask naturally this morning, what are you sowing? What are you sowing? Are you sowing to a life which is entirely devoted to this life? Ask yourself right now, am I sowing only to my flesh? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, live as wise, not as unwise. If you are unwise this morning, you will go from this place and you will have heard almost nothing that I said. And you will go on being unwise, but Paul says it is faithful. If you sow your life to Babylon, to the flesh, which is devoid of the things of God, then you'll reap a crop. You're bound to. And that crop will be a crop of destruction. Do you understand? Do we understand that everything of the flesh reaps destruction? Everything of the Spirit of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reaps life. And so it goes without saying that what you ought to do this morning is to commit yourself to being a Christian. Because it's only if you're a Christian that you can reap life eternal. Let me give you an example. Take a Christian. It could be a Christian of any age. Who out of the corner of his or her eye, he just sees the flashes of the purple and the silk and the pearls of Babylon. And he begins to get drawn away. And before you know where you are, you're out of breath, running after Babylon. And it's only a matter of time that corruption sets in and the whole edifice comes crashing down. Friends, we reap what we sow. Take the message very seriously, whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever. I ask you this question. Is this the case right now, that all you have coursing through your veins is Babylon? All you have in your life is this world? Well, let me tell you, at the end of this very short life, all you will have is corruption. The NIV puts it like this, all you will have is destruction. And so right here, destruction comes upon Babylon. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so the measure that Babylon measured out will be measured back to her exactly. If she measured a double dose, she'll get a double dose back. It means that the measurement of God's judgment will exactly correspond with the severity of the offences which have been committed against God. Do we understand that offences committed against God are offences which make God offended and therefore must be punished? And I know very well that it is at this point that many people often complain about the Christian gospel in evangelical gospel churches like this, because what they say is, we thought that Christianity was about forgiveness, and here you are telling us about punishment. Friends, I repeat it, there must be punishment for sins, because God is a just God. Are your sins unforgiven are your sins those sins that shall never be forgotten? If so, they will be dealt with by the punishment of God. Verse 7, if you look at it, shows us that the punishment must match the crime. Give her as much torture. One old translation puts it like this. Give her coin for coin. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. Now can you see why I read to you the passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and the rich man and Lazarus? Do you see that the Bible is all one message? Did you notice this morning that the rich man, he was dressed in purple and fine linen. Have a look at the 17th chapter once more. The 4th verse. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and precious stones. It's the same man. It's the same woman. It's the same Babylon the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. You know, the man that the Lord was describing, he only lived for this life. You couldn't move him. He only lived for this life. He had no other horizon. None. And actually, I guess the more purple and the more fine linen he wore, and the more luxury and the better his wages were, the further and further entrenched he was in this Babylon. In fact, the Lord says he lived for life's good things. Friends, can I repeat? Life is just too short to sow only for this life and for sin, because it reaps what you sow. So if up to this day you have only sown for this life, stop it. Stop it even now. Determine today to seek the Lord with all of your heart and come to him with your sins and acknowledge what you have been like and beg him for his forgiveness and for his pardon. Because I remind you that there will be payback time, and you will recall that in the account, so many people would have wished that the Lord Jesus Christ had never told of the account of the rich man and Lazarus. But there it is. It can't be removed from Scripture. The text here says, give them as much torture and grief, which is exactly what the rich man suffered. Torture and grief. For the rich man, there was only this world. All right. Then face the consequences. And so I lay it before you. You cannot say you were not here this morning. You can't. This short life will soon be over. Give them as much torture and grief. And the picture of Scripture is it goes on for all eternity. It never ends. Do you know why? Because God remembers their sin. And because he remembers it, he punishes it for all eternity. It's a solemn message. It is difficult to preach, but it is very, very important. Now, secondly, what I want to just show you now is that there is a mindset in Babylon. So, look at the 7th verse. We see her boasting. It comes from the heart, of course. You can see it. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart, she boasts. In Isaiah chapter 47 that we read together, we read these words. Babylon said this. You said, I am forever the eternal queen. Oh, can't you see her preening herself? But you did not consider these things. Reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, or wanton creature. lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure. Now the Greeks had a word for sin. It's this word. Hubris. Do you know what it means? It means arrogant pride and presumption. It's the mark of Babylon. It is ingrained within it. Hubris is the mark of this fallen world, filled with arrogance, chapter 47 of Isaiah. She boasts, I sit as a queen. What arrogance. Well, I want to tell you two things about hubris regarding this text. First, the heart is filled with arrogant pride. Remember that the heart is the center of one's being. The heart, it denotes the will and the motivation. Our actions and our attitudes are determined by our hearts. And if there is arrogance and pride within our hearts, I promise you that it will show itself. It has to come out. It must manifest itself. It's the opposite of a humble spirit. And don't you know that that is just what God likes? He loves a humble spirit. He wants it. He prefers it. But you see, Babylon trades on hubris. It flags it up. It applauds it. Arrogant pride. Self-congratulation. Look at me. I am. And there is none other besides me. I'm the best, and don't you know it, should have appeared to all of us as being ugly and repulsive. But no, not to the world. It is flagged up, and young people are going to grow up and want to be like it. Look at me. And a self-deprecating spirit is no longer encouraged, because the spirit of the world says, I am queen. I can't be knocked off my perch. Look what I am like, and how ugly and disgusting to God is the world. Friends, it's from the heart where it comes from. It's as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He behaves like this, she behaves like this, because it's in the heart. Surely we can all of us see the ugliness of all of this and repent and turn away from it and seek the Lord. We must do. But I see something else here that is very, very important. I sit as queen. I sit as queen. Well, what is this? The world sees itself as being beautiful. Why, even royal? A queen? Why, a queen does not have people coming alongside her telling her, you're looking most ugly today, ma'am. Well, those spots and wrinkles are worse than they were. Of course not. Because royalty has to appear faultless. The queen, I have no need to mourn. I'm untouchable. I'll never suffer loss. This is the world saying, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need God. I am. I am. And there is none besides me. And this is what I believe makes many people ogle at the world and wish that they were like it. This is what keeps people transfixed. This is what makes people leer at the world. This is what makes people, if I can put it like this, committed in such a way that they can't turn their heads toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you transfixed? I'll tell you what you're transfixed by. You're transfixed by the hubris in the heart of this world, arrogant pride, presumption, and it keeps people as worldlings. And that may well be what you are this morning. You would say, I am a total worldling. There is arrogant pride in my heart. I couldn't let this heart of mine become the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must be Lord of it. What arrogant pride. And I'll keep going, thank you very much, and I'll do it my own way. And you know, when you sit like a queen and you think yourself all beautiful, the last thing that you want is somebody to come by and stop by and just say to you, have you ever considered your sins? Why, the very thought of it, it is too preposterous to even think of, that you would speak to me of my sins. There it is. That is this world. That is this Babylon. That is the big issue. And it's rejected outright. And perhaps even this morning there are those who would say, I'm not a filthy sinner. Yes, but I tell you that you are. Well, I've done a few bad things. No, you've not done a few bad things. You're covered with sin from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, because that's what God says in his word. In every way you are broken. In every way you are ruined. You say, I'm not a criminal. Ah, but the text says that God remembers your crimes. So you are a criminal. And even as I speak, and as we leave this place, we will go back to our love of pleasure. And we will lounge in our security. And we will shut God out and his gospel from our lives. And even though this morning you heard the Lord say, but you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen, why don't you reconsider? You don't know what might happen. Well, do you? You don't know what might happen. For God to say this in his word, he's trying to get our attention. I don't say it. God says it in his word. You don't know what might happen. Babylon sat there. I sit as a queen. Why? Look at me. I can withstand anything. Nothing will come to make me mourn. Benji was telling me the other day about a young woman who's top of the tree in her particular profession, in a particular kind of skiing. And there she is. She's absolutely top of the tree, and she's going to be in the Olympics and everything. And she gets on her skis, as she always has done. And she goes down the half pipe and she does one of her flips or whatever it is, and she lands on the side of it and smashes her head, and she is dead. Her life is gone. The Lord says, but you did not consider these things. Reflect on what might happen. In verse 8, if you look at it, it's not what might happen, it's what will happen. In one day your plagues will overtake you. They will overtake you. All of the arrogant boasting and the pride. God will say, time is up, you're overtaken. Verse 8 says she will be overtaken. It means, as far as I'm concerned, God's catching you up. God's catching you up. He looks as though he's behind. He can't be seen, but he's going to overtake you. And death and mourning and famine are everywhere, because they're the judgments of history as types of that absolute final judgment of the great final day. Death and mourning and famine will overthrow Babylon. She's consumed by fire because the mighty God who judges her comes and says, time's up. That's it. Now, I preach like this because it's what the text says, but to try to stop you dead in your tracks. That's the idea of the preaching of God's word. To open up the text, to explain it, to apply it. I'm shocked that these things don't make people tremble. It has to be because of unbelief. But my design this morning is to try to persuade young and old to motivate them to seek the Lord. To cry out for a new heart. Have you ever been given a new heart? If not, you're not a Christian. Have you been given a new birth? If not, you're not a Christian. You need a new heart, you see, because your arrogant pride needs to be broken. And God can break it. And unless that is done, we remain in our sins. And from this place today and tomorrow and the rest of the week, I promise you, you'll remember these words by God's grace. But while you're at your business of adoring wonder of the world, you'll remember the text. What's in your heart? What is in your heart? Do you need a new heart? Well, the Lord says that we all need a new heart. And if we don't have a new heart, we won't have a new birth. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want and into thy wealth. Out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Couldn't you pray it even as I say these words? Jesus, I come to you, Lord. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of the cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm. Out of life's storm and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest, here it is, and arrogant pride, hubris. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself. To dwell in thy love, out of despair, into raptures above, upward for aye on wings like a dove. Jesus, I come to thee, out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, out of the peace of thy, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold. Jesus, I come to thee. We need to leave Babylon. Wave it goodbye. It's a question, friends, of two lords. Who is the Lord of your life? If it's Babylon, you'll see it straight away at the end of this meeting. You'll see it by the conversation. I promise you. Easy. For me, easy to speak about the things of the Lord Jesus. Easy. New heart, new life. All of my sins forgiven. Jesus Christ punished on the cross for my sake. Bearing all of my crimes and all of my sins. You say, how big a sinner are you? Well, bigger than all of you put together. Like the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. But my Saviour is bigger than all of my sins and he's able to forgive them and forget them. And so is one of them piled up before him? Not one of them is remembered. Put away as far away as the east is from the west. And remembered no more. Peace with God. What a glorious message the gospel is. Would you want to have your sins forgiven and forgotten? Would anyone dare to say to me right now, no, I don't want to have my sins forgiven and forgotten? You all do. Then come to the Lord. Now, don't come to me. I'll give you whatever help and advice I can, but I can't do anything with regard to that. Thanks be to God. This church can't, but the Lord can. Go to him, just as you are. Don't tell me you're going to reform your life tomorrow. You can't reform your life. Go to him with your sins. He takes men and women and young people just as they are. And he saves them. And he pardons them. He forgives them. He renews them. He takes them out of one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, and he puts them in his kingdom. Revelation chapter 18. Let's be thankful for it. It's crystal clear. I hope it has been to all of us this morning. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen. So shall we sing a final hymn together? The hymn number 792. 792 we shall stand to sing. Father, we thank you together for the glorious truth of the Word of God. We pray that each and every one of us might know what it is to exchange that robe of this world, this robe of Babylon, which fades, which only has an appearance of glory, and exchange it for that robe of righteousness which only Christ can give, the knowledge of his righteousness being my righteousness. Oh, what peace with God, what justification. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning that you would grant light and liberty of the truth of God's word, and that it might dawn upon every soul, and there it might work. We ask that you might continue to use it, Lord, as we have our fellowship together now. Continue to use the great and glorious truth of your word, and bring salvation down even to this place. Be glorified as we give you our thanksgiving and commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.